Well, my text this morning is the last verse in chapter 17 of John. That's the Gospel of John, on chapter 17 and verse 26. "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now, we have come to the close of this high priestly prayer, as it is in John 17. And it is, as I've mentioned many times, the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in a very special way, in that he alone could pray it. He did not and could not really pray it as the Son of God in his deity, because there was nothing that he could ask for that he could not give. But he prays it on our behalf in his office as mediator, as high priestly prayer. Prays it from that position. And it is a great prayer and a very encouraging one. If you remember, the first six verses are primarily in regard to himself. From verses 6 to 19, they were, I would think, firstly in regard to his disciples, but also very strongly implied to us also who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it opens out to a broad spectrum in verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." We are included in the prayer. And from then on, he makes one or two special requests. And they're very beautiful ones, and we've been looking at those during these last few weeks. If I just remind you of them before we come to the verse for this morning. In verse 21, he talked about the quality of unity, "that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us." We are united to Christ, and he united to his deity, to the Godhead, and so we are united in them. "That the world might believe that thou hast sent me." And again, not only unity, but God glory. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." He talks about glory, and he's still concerned about oneness. Strange thing. This is the one thing that Satan will do to try and destroy the unity of Christians. Indeed, in the field of business, we know that if we had a firm of four people and they promised to each other that they would be loyal and faithful and so on, they would probably do very well. But immediately that they would begin to divide amongst themselves, a house divided upon itself would fall, scripturally. And so we have in Scripture this constant reminder of oneness. But we are reminded this: our oneness is in Christ. And when we are right there, it's only there can we learn to be one with one another. It is pretty hopeless to try and be one with one another unless we are conscious of this unity that we have in Christ. "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." And then again, in verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and as thou hast loved me." Then we, if you remember, we came to the close then, when we come to these lovely addresses in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory." Not only has he prayed in this latter part of the prayer that they may be one, and the quality of their oneness may be the quality that we have, Father and Son, and that it may be in us that they have this oneness, and that the world might know of this strange mystic union that there is between the believer and Christ, and between us and them. "Father, I will also that they shall be with me." He's going very high now. Where shall I put them? What shall I do with them? Well, they were gifts. Thou gavest them me, and yet I give them back to thee. They are thine, they are mine. And there's that lovely interchange of ownership between the Father and the Son. And he says, this is what my desire for them is this, that in heaven, that they may be there, and that they may behold my glory, that they may be there. Then verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known thee that thou hast sent me. Now then he comes to the world, an alien world that rejected its creator, of the people of God who didn't want to know their maker. And we have that. Yet he says, I have known thee, and these also have known that thou hast sent me, and that there is a relationship. Then he comes to this tremendous climax. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. It's a beautiful verse. Stay and hover over it for a while. Let me divide it up before we look at it. He's going to declare his name, has declared his name, and will continue to declare his name. He also says that they might know that the love that God has for him is the love that God has for them, and also that he is amongst them. That's really the theme. So it takes us really to the very heart of things. And the headings that I have, the source of love, the strength of love, and the secret of love. Now, that's where I would like us to be in this morning's service. Now, verse 26, the source of love. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. If you go back to verse 6, you'll see something very similar. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So he's talking about those who are his gifts. That is, the believers, these people, and that he has manifested his name to them. And in case people should think it's only to the disciples alone, it is confirmed again in verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. So we start off now by the declaration of the name of God. Yet I have the heading, the source of love, and you'll see why in a moment. The manifestation of his name. How does he manifest his name? You think now with me. How does God manifest his name? Well, he manifests his name in his grace, the grace of God. And his grace is brought to us in showing his favor in establishing a covenant with you and myself through Jesus Christ, that we in Christ are a forgiven people. Very important for us to remember this, that we shall stand before him in glory. None of us better than the other. Stand before him in glory. His people, his gifts to Christ, and Christ redeemed them and back to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ will that they might be there. And so God's name is manifested by showing his grace to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He manifests his name in his goodness. How many times when we are in trouble, that you may have said that in the midst of it all, you'll say, ah, well, this one thing I know, the Lord is good. My dear friends, every one of you, do you believe that? Do you truly believe that? Even when you're going through a valley of the shadow experience, do you believe that? And that in the midst of your anxiety, or whatever it may be, you're able to say, ah, well, I cannot understand, but I know the Lord is good. The Lord is good, says Nahum, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. It is a manifestation of the name of God. You see, when Moses desired that he might see his glory, he allowed him to see his goodness pass by. Do you remember? His goodness. A name of God. He manifests his name in his faithfulness. He didn't suddenly withdraw when he saw how very sinful we are, how very efficiently we can hate, how very cruelly we can kill, how very terrible nations can be against one another, how very greedy we can be regarding materialism. He might have said to his son, I had intended that you should pay the penalty for their sin, but hold back, I think the debt is too unclean. No, his faithfulness goes all the way, all the way. And the faithfulness of the son, he says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. The faithfulness of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He manifests his name in his holiness. That when we think of God from the beginning of Revelation, the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, there is one thing that comes to us, is that he is holy, and that he is pure, and that he is clean. And we know that no man who dispenses with his holiness shall ever hope to see God. Because if he hasn't known something of the imputed righteousness of Christ, he is without holiness and he will not see God. Whatever he may say he is. Because if he says he has faith and he has known nothing of holiness, then what was his faith? He displays his name in his holiness. We have some lovely hymns. Eternal light, how pure the sight must be. And placed within thy searching sight, we shrink not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam? But there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode. An offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. He manifests his name in his holiness, in his faithfulness, and in his power, in his resurrection, in all that. But there's another. He manifests his name in his love. Often have I told you that the crown of his attributes is his holiness. Yes, that is the crown. He selects from all his qualities, all his characteristics, all his attributes, his holiness. And it is holiness, really, that decides all things. It is his holiness that rejects the sinner. It is holiness that makes it necessary for Jesus Christ to deal with our sin. It is the work of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit upon us that makes us meet to meet with his holiness in heaven. Yes, the crown of his attribute, and about his heaven, not that defiler shall ever enter in. But what about love? If that is the crown, where does the love of God fit in? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I tell you where his love is. His crown is his holiness. And his heart is his love. And it's a pure love. And it's a right love. God is love. And if you are devoid of love here this morning, my friend, you have not understood God. Oh, I mean it for myself and all of us. If I or any of us should say, even to an enemy in some distant place, that I do not love that enemy, we have not understood God. A Christian must have love in his heart. And if there is no love in his heart, who is he? What is he? God is love. God is love. The Ten Commandments are commandments of love. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. The message of salvation in Jesus Christ is the love of God sending his Son in order that we might be able to love God and love one another. It is a story of love. What do you survey when you see the wondrous cross? Is your pride an obstacle? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Is pride your hindrance this morning? Get a cup of contempt to pour on it, and don't let it hinder your spiritual growth. He says here, I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it. Now what is this name? Yahweh? Jehovah? What is his name? You have to fight. I'm going to tell you perhaps a strange thing that the fathers would not have found it so strange. There is a place, you know, maybe in the Christian life too, it is, that you have to struggle with the name of God. And whether you will take this God with this name as your master, a struggle. It's a kind of consecration in a way. I'm not saying it is an extra blessing, not at all. It may take a series of events for it to take place. But you know, the old people in times of revival, they knew it. People perhaps of different schools of theology. There were people of the Calvinist persuasion or of the Arminian persuasion that when they came to this area, you can see that they seem to come into a lovely unity, and they're there at their best. There is an account about Jacob in a hymn in this book, and I've used it once, I think. I want you to think of it now, of discovering the name of God. That's why I have as a heading for this part of the sermon, the source of love. What is his name? What is his name? Now the number of the hymn is 790. If you want to look at a few verses that I will quote. The story is that of Jacob. Jacob is very representative of all of us. He can be deceitful. He can be generous. He can be greedy. And he can want God. And yet, you see, despite his most horrible failings and most unpleasant character and history, God had mercy on Jacob and caused him to be a father, Abraham, Jacob, and so on. Amazing. And it gives me encouragement. I'm sure it gives you encouragement. But there were events in his life where he had to struggle. Was it with himself? He was struggling with God. And yet it was a struggle with himself as well. I'm talking now of real Christianity. Not something superficial now, but real Christianity. Where you have to come to understand, what is thy name? In verse 1 we have these words. Come, O thou traveller unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay, and wrestle till the break of day. Now he'd had his experience of God before this, and he's able to say that. But now he knew there was a lot of wrong as well. And he wanted to know the name of God. Who was this God? Yes, his name was Yahweh or Jehovah. Who was this God? What was his name? What was the nature of this God? What kind of a God was he? What kind of a heart did this God have? And so there are times in our lives when we have to perhaps separate ourselves from our families even. And when we shut the door even upon our husband or our wife and our brother and our sister. And let no one interfere and say, I want to be alone with God. And I want to sort this one out. Once and for all, I want to sort it out. He was very crafty in all he did, you know. He divided his family into two, so that if his brother was very angry with him, he'd stolen his brother's heritage, and he was after him. And for all he knew, he was to kill him and murder him and so on. Things changed, but that's how he believed. I think God changed circumstances. But he sent his family in two parts, and if one lot was destroyed, the other lot at least would survive. Well, he was pretty clever like that. He thought about it. But he knew he had to let them go on and be on his own. And I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle to the break of day. Here's his question. In vain thou strugglest to get free. You remember the struggle between the angel of the Lord. That is Christ, isn't it? In vain thou strugglest to get free. I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. Now, you see, it's not only in words, in his very being, until I thy name and nature know. In verse 3. In verse 2 I should have read, I need not tell thee who I am. My misery and sin declare. Thyself hast called me by my name. Look on thy hands and read it there. But who I ask thee, who art thou? Tell me thy name and tell me now. Then we have verse 3. In vain thou strugglest to get free. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. And then in verse 4. Wilt thou not yet to me reveal thy new unutterable name? Tell me, I still beseech thee, tell to know it now resolved I am. Wrestling, I will not let thee go till I thy name, thy nature know. Do you know anything about wrestling with God? When there's anger in your heart or dismay or anxiety, do you know anything about getting alone with God and sorting it out there? Then look at verse 5. What though my shrinking flesh complain, may get tired of praying so long, and murmur to contend so long. I rise superior to my pain. When I am weak, then I am strong. And when my all of strength shall fail, I shall with a God-man prevail. I can tell you there is prayer like that. If I may just give one little tiny example from a campaign I had in my chapel many years ago, my first chapel, and I was ill as... unfortunately, but I was laid aside to pray, and I thought, how can I pray for the whole length of that service, from the beginning and the talking to the end? And I can remember, first of all, I just prayed for the people and prayed for the preacher and wished I was there. And then I got tired, and then I read a little of the scripture, and then I prayed until prayer became pain, until prayer became anguish. And then suddenly, after 2 hours, I couldn't stop praying. You just soared up into the realms of prayer. You struggle to get there. You wrestle to get there. But it is spiritual reality. What though my shrinking flesh complain and murmur to contend so long? I rise superior to my pain. When I am weak, then I am strong. And when all of strength shall fail, I shall with a God-man prevail. And then we can't go through the whole hymn, but then he begins to see his name. Verse 7. 'Tis love, 'tis love, thou diedst for me. I hear thy whisper in my heart. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Pure, universal love thou art. To me, to all thy mercies move. Thy nature and thy name is love. The result of that is spectacular. Look at verses 11 and 12. Contented now upon my thigh, I halt till life's short journey's end. All helplessness, all weakness I, on thee alone for strength depend. Nor have I power from thee to move. Thy nature and thy name is love. Strange fight. He's exhausted. He's going to be lame in a physical sense here, of course, but the spiritual we're talking about. He's going to lean upon his thigh. The strength he had now has completely gone. The only strength now that he can possibly have is the strength that will come from God. Then he says, lame as I am, I take the prey. Hell, earth, and sin with ease o'ercome. I leap for joy, pursue my way. And as a bounding heart fly home through all eternity to prove thy nature and thy name is love. Now, are we there? Are we there? Have you made that discovery? That great discovery that this holy God that you came to know through Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you've had that time of wrestling, and that you have understood the name and the nature of God is love. Now then, not as easy as that. this understanding here, the strength of love. That, Lord, love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now, this is a startling thing. I don't know if you have ever noticed this before. Now, there is a love, you see, that we can say, wherewith thou hast loved us, that Jesus, the Lord God, has loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is a love of God to us as believers in a general sense. And that is wonderful, and that is spectacular. But you know, there are different dimensions of these graces, you know. But here is a love that this one, well, I can hardly know how to describe it. This is Christ's prayer. His final request for us is this, that we might have love. What kind of love? Oh, you might say, we've already got the love of the Father, that he's loved us as sinners because of the mercy of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Now, says Jesus Christ, listen to this. Do you want to know how he loves me? Think now, how he loves the Son. What kind of love can that be? That superior love, where he loves his Son, the second person in the Trinity. Now this is devastating and glorious. The very love wherewith God himself loved Christ, given down into the hearts of Christ's people. Listen to the verse again. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them. Well, we had a love, a glorious love of salvation. But this is my prayer, says Jesus Christ, that the way God has loved me, the second person of the Trinity, the way he has poured his love towards me, that quality of love, that intensity of love might be in the ordinary believer. Do you want it? It is the crowning fruit of the mystic union. I in them. It is a resting place forever of the Father's love. Jesus Christ could ask no more. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Where do you dwell? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. What is love like? It suffers long, it is kind, it is not envious, it will not vaunt itself, it's not puffed up in its own importance, does not behave itself in an unseemly manner, doesn't seek its own, is not easily provoked, doesn't think evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. Do we want that? That love. Listen to this. In Romans 8, in these verses, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from what? From the love of God. Where? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That love. It's a marvelous thing. When a church has that, then we can evangelize. We don't have a committee for evangelism. We seek the oneness in Christ. We desire the love of the Father for Christ in us, that the world might believe and the world might know. That's the secret. Now the secret of love. that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. John speaks like this. He's speaking now of the love and Christ being in the believer. Now he always means it in this way, that this love now is in us and he is in us, but also he means amongst us. Not only in me as an individual and in you as an individual, but look at this. It's catching amongst us. His love, the love of the Father to Christ. Now the love that he has for Christ amongst us as well as for us individually. Christ in us individually and amongst us as a corporate body, as a congregation. That's what it is here. This is a secret of unity. We cannot even begin to talk about any kind of unity, of any kind of evangelical unity or anything. We cannot even talk about it until we have understood his nature and his name is love. Understood that. And it is there he commands his blessing. What is it? Even life. Forevermore. Look at the world, my friend. Look at this unbelieving world. Look at this warring world. Look at this greedy world. Look at this confused Church of Christ on earth. Look at all the dismal failure it all is. Look at what it is. Look at the world. And then you will fail. Look at him. Look at him. Turn your eyes, turn the eyes of your heart, turn the eyes of your soul, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And yet, you see, there will be a tremendous effect when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts like this. And people will say, like they did in the olden days, look at them. You may be a shopkeeper, you may be a schoolteacher, you may be something, whatever you are. And you may not have said a word. And they're saying, behold, what manner of love hath he bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God? Who are these people? Where have they come from? It's not only the love of Calvary, the love of the forgiveness of sins, but the love that the Father has for the Son is in them and amongst them. Have you found the source? You may know a lot, but have you found the source? Have you proved the strength? Or have you stumbled over every little bit of obstacle that comes your way? There you are, storming inside, and you're fallen. Poor little thing. Get up again, and look at the source, and draw from the resources of the riches of the grace of God. Think of Stephen, how he died, what a horrible death. Lay not this sin to their account. Many examples we can get in church history. Where had they been? To Calvary, yes, but to the very heart of God. And the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the gateway to blessing. That is a gateway to the floods of mercy and of love being shed abroad in this land that we're in. Now then, where are you? Are you on the fringe, you say? And I think I'll go with Jacob's family, but I won't bother going and joining him in that wrestle. I think I'll just benefit by the safety of Jacob's family. But I'll not bother about the spiritual involvement. The days are evil. We cannot afford other, every one of us, than to be deeply involved. Deeply involved. In this great battle of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish with reading a hymn that's not in our book now. It's a very beautiful hymn. But listen to it in one verse particularly. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this! A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. You can go that far. Will you go all the way in this hymn or will you turn away? It's very similar. It follows this chapter. By nature and by practice, far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace, brought nigh to him through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. How near are you to God today? Remember that question that was asked to Duncan Campbell when he came to that time, the Hebrides, before the revival in 58. And the minister of Barva said to him, the first question, he said, Mr. Campbell, are you walking with God? Are you walking with God today? And his answer was, I fear God. I'll ask you both. Are you walking with God today? Do you fear God? So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Now, so dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. Beautiful. The love wherewith he loved the Son, such is his love to me. Why should I ever anxious be, since such a God is mine? He watches o'er me night and day and tells me, mine is thine. Where do you want to go? Do you want to close a book like that on this chapter and on this prayer and say, thank you, Lord, and some of the benefits I might avail myself of all the way, all the way, all the way? Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and we pray that in these few moments that thou mightest make this prayer a reality in our immortal souls and in our lives. Help us, Father, for this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.